But it is good to see all of you out this morning. We have several here, and I appreciate your presence. I want to talk to you this morning and ask you, have you ever had a moment of spiritual weakness in your life? I'm not going to answer for you, but I would dare say yes, because I have. And I don't think you've had them because I have, but I think all Christians have it because it is real. And it is a challenge to every Christian. It's a challenge to every child of God. And we have to face the fact that ourselves, we're going to have those moments of weakness. And we need to understand that we can have these moments of weakness in order to help others who are weak also and have moments of weakness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, for us to be on guard, to stand firm in the faith, to be courageous, to be strong. Now, being strong is just the opposite of weak, isn't it? So, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong. He would tell the Ephesian brethren in chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. To me, this is the beginning of doing away with weakness. Trusting in the Lord. So I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to be spiritually weak? Now everybody may have their own definition. But when you think about the word weak, it means to have little strength. Marilyn's mother, my mother-in-law right now, is physically weak. She has to have a walker or a wheelchair in order to be moved from one room to the next. So we all understand what physically weak means, don't we? But I wonder sometimes if we get the concept of being spiritually weak. So what does it mean? Well, Paul would talk about in Romans 4 and verse 19 that we are weak in our personal faith. Our faith isn't up to the level that we need it to be, that it ought to be, that God expects it to be. And he would tell us also that we are supposed to be strong in our faith. We expect people to be strong in their faith, don't we? And we should try to be strong in our faith. But since spiritually minded people are ruled by the Spirit, that makes them strong spiritually. And what that means, basically, is that they are focused on spiritual things. And it's not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night that they are focused on spiritual things. 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, 365 days. But we all understand we're going to have those days where our faith is not going to be up to the level that it ought to be. But people that are weak, they are worldly minded, they are fleshly, and they are ruled by the world, the things of the flesh. And when this happens, it causes, or the causes of it are evident. But what are the remedies? What are the remedies for spiritual weakness? So this morning I want to talk to you about spiritual weakness. And we're going to first look at some of the causes of spiritual weakness. The first thing that I think causes spiritual weakness is spiritual immaturity. We are underdeveloped spiritually. We don't know the Word of God the way we should. Peter would talk that though by this time, or he talks about being babes in Christ, and the Hebrew writer would talk about that by this time you ought to be teachers. There is some growth expected when we become Christians. We can't just say, well, I got baptized today. Well, are you going to study? No, I've got my ticket punched. I'm just going to sit on my laurels and ride my mom and daddy's coattails or whatever the case may be until heaven arrives. You can't do that. You have to develop yourself spiritually. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. He means worldly there. Some of us don't want to grow spiritually. And he says he had to speak to them as babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. Makes you wonder how long they had been Christians. Makes you wonder how long these people at Corinth had been Christians. And I know it would vary with each person. But there needs to be growth. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 about being babes in Christ. He said they are unskilled. New converts are unskilled in the Word. Meaning they don't know how to take the Word of God and study it sometimes. They don't know how to take the Word of God and apply it sometimes. They are unskilled. But that changes over time. It should change over time to where we grow. Again, Peter, or John rather, would talk in 1 John 2 and verse 14 that we've got to grow in our strength. Our spiritual strength should grow. And we do that by using and applying and studying the Word of God. You don't grow spiritually by studying somebody like Rick Warren or Jeff Curtis or some other commentary. It will help you, but the way that you grow spiritually strong is by studying the Word of God. Simple study of the Word of God. Another thing that causes spiritual weakness is not only spiritual immaturity, but it's the distractions of this whole world. You remember when Jesus was praying in the garden and he went back to his disciples and they were asleep? You remember what he told them? Watch and pray. And he told them, says, your flesh is weak. Your spirit is weak. You need to be alert. Be sober-minded. We face so many temptations in this world, according to John 18 and verse 18, that they are going to attack where we are our most vulnerable. You know, I alluded to this, and I've said this before. Satan has a toolbox here. And he's got every person's name on it. He looks at somebody and he goes, well, there's Jeff Curtis. I know what his weakness is. And he goes, this right here, this tool right here. He slides that drawer out and he goes, that's perfect. I know Jeff will stumble if I put that in front of him. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows what your weaknesses are. And he is not afraid to put those things in front of you to see if you will stumble and fall. And the better chance you have of overcoming that temptation is by studying the Word of God to prevent yourself from being distracted by the temptations of this world. James would tell us in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that we're going to face various trials and temptations in our life. Trials test our faith, and they challenge our diligence. They challenge our fervor, our fire for the Lord. When bad things happen in this life, we get down. We can't do that. That's when we need God the most. That's when we need to turn to the Lord the most. That's when our prayers ought to be more fervent. That's when our prayers ought to be more heated, if you will. Because then is when we need to talk to God the most and more earnestly. And another thing about the distractions, error prevents strength and leads to death. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. If I'm not spiritually strong, if I am spiritually weak, then I'm going to believe any false teaching. And brethren, that causes other problems. And I cannot give in to error because it will challenge me. It will challenge my strength, my spiritual strength, and it will encourage spiritual weakness, which will lead to death. Another cause of us being spiritually weak is not using the Word of God to decide what's right and wrong. There used to be this thing called situation ethics. Whatever the situation is, that dictates whether it's right or wrong. Okay? And that's, we need to throw that out the window. So what it says is, if you're in this particular situation, is it okay to lie? Well, if that's the situation, society says, if that's the situation you're in, well, yes. If you're in a particular situation, is it okay to get drunk? If you're in that particular situation, then yes, society would say. If you're in a particular situation and you're a child in school or whatever, and society says it's dance season, society says, situation ethics says, you go for it. You dress the way society tells you to dress. Folks, we need to go back to what the Word of God says and let it dictate to us what is right and wrong. Help us to make the decisions about what is right and wrong. Paul would again write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You catch what he's saying here? He said, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We need to use God's word to help us make the decisions that govern our lives. As far as how to be a good parent, good grandparent, good parent, good child, good employee, good employer, a good child of God. You see, the spiritual person, Paul is telling us here, judges things by the mind of Christ. That is the truth of God's word. And that helps us to avoid condemnation because we are obeying the truth. But a failure to do that can cause both a proof of weakness. And Paul, again, we go back to the 1 Corinthian letter in chapter 11 and verse 30. He says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So these are just some of the causes of spiritual weakness. And I put these up here because I think all of us need to take these points to heart, self included. I told you beginning, I have moments of spiritual weakness. This lesson is for me as much as it is for anybody else out here. The world is throwing things at every person in this auditorium trying to promote spiritual weakness. And if you're denying that, then you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than a non-believer if you don't think that you're going to fall for the devil's tools. But there are some signs that we need to look at in our lives. There are some signs of spiritual weakness. We may be weak because we are in resistance against sin. A sin to temptation. We may look at it and say, well, no, I'm not going to give in to that. I'm not going to give in to the temptations of the devil. Well, that's not what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. Have you ever complained? Have you ever murmured about the work of the church, the elders, the preacher, the other members? Spiritually weak people will use the excuse, well, everybody's weak. Everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it. Folks, that's not an excuse. Or maybe it is an excuse that everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it. Everybody else is weak, so I'm going to be weak. Well, who here among us is going to be strong? Who here among us is going to help to hold up those that are weak? You see, the spiritually weak are tempted to blame others for their weakness. Well, God, it was that woman that you gave me. Remember that excuse? Blaming Eve for partaking of the fruit? Adam partook of it. Why was he not to blame? Well, God, it's your fault. Have we ever blamed God for when we give in to temptation? For when sin comes into our life, do we blame God? You see, that's a dangerous thing. But then we give in to when sin comes and we resist against it when error comes into our lives. We don't like it when people preach against sin. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, the devil is working hard to take your soul, to take our soul. And he puts into our hearts, our thinking process, what man says. Man may write a book, and we may read it, and we go, you know, that sounds like a pretty good plan. That makes us no different than the Corinthian Christians. When you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, they were going out into the streets and they would have these philosophers standing on the street corners spewing their philosophies. And they would come back to the church and they would say, you know, that sounds pretty good. Let's do that. But it's not scriptural. Well, it doesn't matter. It sounds good. So let's do it. We need to be careful when we take what man says and want to apply it to our service to God. What we are actually showing is that we are weak. And we ought to be ashamed of that. We need to be afraid because we are unable to defend the truth. We need, as Peter says, to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. If I can't give an answer from the Scriptures to some error, then I don't need to answer at all. I need to go back and study. I need to go back and find the answers for myself. And the worst thing we can do is say, well, you know, I think. And I have to catch myself sometimes saying, well, you know, I think. Because that's a dangerous outcome. One of the signs of spiritual weakness is we're weak in resistance against sin. Another is that we're weak in our appetite for spiritual things. Jesus talked about this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We need to have a craving, an eagerness for righteousness, for Christ. How many of you have been around a pregnant woman? And how many of you know that at certain times during her pregnancy, she craves certain foods? She can't get enough of them. With one of ours, we would have to go to Sam's and buy salsa, the big quart jugs of salsa. Okay? I got tired of salsa. But there was that craving. Have any of you ever had a craving for a particular food? When I was in the National Guard, we'd go to Camp Shelby, Mississippi. You know what kind of soft drink they don't serve down there? Sundrop. So after the first year, we got to where we would buy cases upon cases and take Sundrop to Camp Shelby, Mississippi. Because if you start drinking Sundrop, you kind of get addicted to it, to the caffeine in it. Just like Danny going to Lafayette and buying ski drinks. And people thought he was buying so much of it, he'd bring it back down here to sell it. But that's how we ought to look at the Word of God. We need to crave it. We need to have that eagerness, that excitement for righteousness, that excitement for serving God. After all, what have we been studying in the Gospel of John? What did he say? I am the bread of life. If you eat this bread, you'll never hunger again. But there are weak Christians that have a good appetite for so many other things that the world offers. So many other things. And the list would be too long to mention here. But you take your life and look at what the world offers you. And ask yourself, am I starving for the things that the devil puts in front of me, or am I starving for what Christ puts in front of me? And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be recreation, entertainment, movies, ball games, and the list goes on. And, you know, sometimes we would look at it and say, you know, those people just eat that stuff up. They eat up the things of the world, and they are starving when it comes to matters of spirituality. And that's what we ought to be craving. That's what we ought to be eating up. But they have little or no appetite for spiritual priorities. And again, that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. That's what Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. And we oftentimes like to look at the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus begins earlier in talking about anxiety, worrying about stuff. And I think it rightly fits because we worry about stuff. We want to be involved in everything that the world has to offer. But he says in verse 33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. But also another sign is that there is a failure to realize our own ability and our own responsibility. When asked to help in the Lord's work, somebody might reply, "Well, no, I can't do that." Get somebody else. Get somebody else. I remember years ago when I was a young convert, and at the time at El Bethel, we didn't have the work list like we do here. And the song leader would have to go around the auditorium and ask some man, "Would you lead the opening prayer? Would you lead the closing prayer? Would you do the scripture reading?" I can't tell you how many times I heard, "No, would you get somebody else?" To a new convert, do you know how disheartening, how discouraging that is? Can't you just find somebody else to do that? Why can't we look at it as a privilege, an opportunity of honor to serve the Lord in that capacity? I don't care if you did it during the Bible class, do it again. It is an honor to be asked to pray for other Christians, is it not? I mean, the world expects us when they're going through their trials. The strong person's going to say, "Yes, I'll do it," or "I'll at least try." They're not going to say, "Not me." So in all of this, when we talk about the causes of spiritual weakness and the signs of spiritual weakness, the question needs to be asked, why be concerned about spiritual weakness? Because if spiritual weakness comes into our lives and we don't stem it, we don't curb it, then it becomes carnality, it becomes worldliness, as we notice 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. It is actually anti-spiritual, according to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. It's rejecting the truth. It's sad to see people that are spiritually weak that are happy and content to be in that position in their life. Because another thing about it is, as James points out and the Hebrew writer points out in chapter 10, verse 26, weakness leads to willful sin. And that's what the Hebrew writer points out in chapter 10, verse 26. It talks about and condemns willful sin. If I am content to be spiritually weak, then I am sinning willfully. Another thing is that not only does spiritual weakness become worldliness or carnality, spiritual weakness also causes us to be overtaken by sin because I'm no longer strong in the faith. Galatians 6 and verse 1 talks about that. But James tells us in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." But don't you come and accuse me of being weak. Preacher, don't you dare. Don't you elders, don't you say anything about me being weak. Don't you come to me and say, "We would like to encourage you to be stronger in your faith. We'd like to encourage you to do this." Don't you dare. That's the answer I always see. That's the response from people. "Jeff, I don't like that sermon you preached this morning talking about spiritual weakness. You're stepping on my toes." And what's your point? What are you going to do about it? "Well, I'm doing something about it." "I'm fussing at you." That's the wrong answer. You see, spiritual weakness often becomes our excuse to keep on sinning. And that's all it is an excuse. But I want to suggest to you that spiritual weakness is also contagious. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus accused the Pharisees of being the leaven, didn't he? And look where that got them. Spiritual weakness influences and discourages other people. You think, well, it's only affecting me if I don't want to study. You ever watch game shows on TV? What do they get when they get the wrong answer? Wrong answer, try again. Wrong answer. It only affects me. Wrong answer. You affect other members. You affect your family. No one goes to heaven or hell by themselves. You know what I mean by that? Your influence has an impact on people. Well, why do I need to go to church when they don't go to church? Why do I need to study when they don't study? Why do I need to sing when they don't sing? If they are your example, my challenge is to find somebody that is strong in their faith and let them be your example. So that you can go to heaven with someone that's strong. Now, they may have you deceived and may have their weaknesses. But don't choose somebody that you think is weak in their faith to be your example. So what are our responses to the spiritually weak? Are we to support the weak? Well, yeah, in a way, because we are our brother's keeper. But I can't ignore or excuse weakness. I cannot exhort them, well, you just find to stay in the situation you're in. I can't encourage you to stay in your situation. What I need to do is rebuke and encourage you to be better, to be stronger. And that's what you need to do. Do we need to support and uphold them in their situation? No. Do I need to help them grow? Absolutely. And we do that by setting examples for them. Should I try to restore the weak who have fallen? Absolutely. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. But we do it with gentleness, teaching the truth, correcting their error, their weakness, with meekness, humility. Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy in the second letter in chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility or meekness, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Did you catch what he said here? Correcting those who are in opposition. Opposition to the preacher because he's preaching on weakness? Yeah, that's it, ain't it? No, if I choose to be spiritually weak, I am in opposition to God. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, we better pray that God will continue to be long-suffering and patient and give us time to come back to Him before it's eternally too late. And another thing that I need to do in response to the weak is pray for that person. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. I want to close by looking at the book of Jude. In verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I have a responsibility to the weak. But the weak also has a responsibility. In Jude, as we look here in verse 21, he tells them to grow in their personal faith. He says, beginning, go back to verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All of us have that responsibility to grow. But we do have a responsibility to the weak. We are to have mercy and compassion to help, strengthen, and save. We go on in the next two verses in 22 and 23. And Jude says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Do you see what he said here? Save others with fear. Has a gospel sermon ever scared you to death? Good. That's what it ought to do sometimes. It ought to do that and bring your garment out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's saving your soul if you allow the gospel to have that effect on you. But we need to teach them to rely on God, who is able. He has the power to keep or to guard us from stumbling and to stand firm and present us without blemish, strong in His presence. Notice verse 24 of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory in exceeding joy. Verse 25 says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. We need to praise God. We need to praise God for what He does for us. For all the opportunities that He gives us to be spiritually strong. To encourage others to be spiritually strong. It may be that you're here this morning. And you need that spiritual encouragement to put Christ on in baptism that you've never done. I encourage you. I plead with you that if you've never put Christ on in baptism, do it now. And then continue to be strong by studying in the Word of God. I'll study with you even after you have put Christ on in baptism. That's what Jesus said in Matthew's account of the Great Commission. After being baptized, to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It may be that you've done that. But you've got some spiritual weakness in your life. I don't know what it is. All I know is that I am encouraging you right now. God's Word is encouraging you. The truth of Christ's message is encouraging you right now to strengthen yourself in the Word of God by making your way to the front seat, confessing your sins as public as they may be, and asking the brethren to pray for you. And we will. And we'll ask God to forgive you, to strengthen and to guide you. Because that will be an encouragement to us. But you know what? It may be an encouragement to someone else that is weak. It may be all they need to step out into the aisle and make their way to the front seat. So if you're here this morning and you find yourself in need of responding, I pray that you'll do so while we